Welcome, everybody. This is the Christian Marauder. I got to ask you a question. Have you ever wondered if God sends little children to hell? Does he arbitrarily select who makes it into heaven and who does not? Ladies and gentlemen, we got a show tonight. And as we examine these questions and more on the Christian Marauder. But before we dive really deep into the subject matter, let me ask you all a question. How many of you all like hearing subjects that the church does not like to talk about, like, you know, Bible prophecy, Nephilim, UFOs, theology, cults, New Age movement, world events, social trends, secret society, spiritual warfare, and the rise of the cult and witchcraft, and so much more? Well, folks, I gotta ask you, please don't forget to become a part of the Daily Renegade and help Josh Peck out. Set up a Christian platform in case you guessed that social media pulls the old plug again, like they are prone to do. So all you have to do is help out today by becoming a member for $10 a month or $100 a year, and you can hear all the uninterrupted shows on the Daily Renegade website on topics that interest you. So just click on the link below and become a member today. So folks, let's jump right into today's show. As you know, I've been talking about the afterlife because I am an afterlife survivor. I have been sharing on my experience and how it has affected me and how it has changed my life. Because I got to tell you, folks, I'm going to jump right into this message. Because after I came back, after the Lord brought me back to life, I never thought that I would be tossed into a battle, a fray where modern scholarship has been so hell-bent on removing what Jesus and the Bible teaches about hell and eternal punishment. I never thought modern scholarship would be ever in the business of reshaping the concept of hell and eternal recompense. I never thought they would try to air condition hell and make it palatable for the masses. The idea of just eternal punishment has been exchanged for the concept that all will make it to an eternal, all-inclusive resort hotel in paradise, complete with nightly turndown service with chocolate and baked cookies delivered to your pillow every single night. So how did this mindset come about? How did hell become air-conditioned? Because, folks, the Lord, you know, I saw hell. I mean, you can debate me whatever you want to do. That's fine. I'm just saying what I saw is what I saw. I've been sharing on it and it has affected me. And I would never thought in a million years that after I came back that I'd be tossed in the midst of a battle of fighting factions of Christians. And I never thought I'd be butting up against the modern scholarship that has been doing everything possible to erase hell, erase conviction, erase condemnation for sin, change the meaning of the cross, all kinds of things. I never thought I'd butt up against anything like that, ever come against anything like that. So how did this all come about? Well, tragically, let me tell you how it came about. This reshaping of Jesus's warning about hell in the future lake of fire all came about by really bad teachings on hell and eternity. This began centuries ago, when certain great men of God inserted the human divine right of kings mindset into the interpretations of Romans chapter 9, and then it spread into all Christianity. Strife and division ensued. Persecutions arose because of this. You know a tree by its fruit, right? Where choice has been defined as works, simple choice is now defined as a human work. Wow, I never thought I'd hear the day. And where God arbitrarily selects only a selected few to enter heaven, while the majority of humanity is selected to spend eternity in the fires of hell. You heard those fire and brimstone messages. I bet you they turned you off and caused me, as an atheist when I was younger, to mock it all. You know, one of the things my after-death experience drilled into me is what I wrote in my book. And it was made so clear in my book, that is not the way God operates. God does not arbitrarily select this one to heaven, these few over here for heaven, and the rest go to hell. He doesn't. He's not arbitrary in that sense. In my atheist days, I used the ideas of predestination to bash Christians with and pit their ideas of predestination against them own selves. In the pit of hell that I was walking in, like I said last week in part 4 of this series on the Confessions from the Afterlife, I was confronted with my own arguments against God. And I'm going to begin addressing these in the next few weeks here. I'm going to address some of these things, okay? I never thought the Lord would use my experience and how I thought as an atheist and how I formed my arguments and my thinking, how now to combat modern theology and theologians who are air conditioning hell. I never thought I'd come against annihilationists and universalists and all kinds of wacky doctrines out there, okay, on predestination. Never thought in a million years back then I would be doing this. But thank God, Jesus in his great grace saved me. Hallelujah. From walking in that pit, walking where all those cubes were, looking inside of each cell, seeing everybody living in their own nightmares, never ending, never being able to wake up. I never thought that my old arguments would ever surface again and come up in modern scholarship that's used to air-conditioned hell. And I never thought I would see the changes to the gospel that I've seen today, where the gospel message is turned into an I'm okay, you're okay, itchy, gitchy, gooey, 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 itchy, gitchy, gooey, let me tickle you pink gospel. It's a love bomb gospel which redefines God's love to match how the modern culture and the modern world defines love. In order to win the world, the church is becoming more like the world. I never thought I would see these things. So all I do, because of some really bad teachings on the subject of eternal punishment and hell that has come about, folks. So let's address these. I like to address these objectively. I will step on your toes. I guarantee you I might offend some of you. So if I offend some of you, have the audacity to turn your computer off. Okay? So let's go. I'm not here to bash Augustinian Calvinism or Arminianism either. These two groups tear each other apart, and the world just laughs, and the devil keeps applauding the open door he has to shipwreck people's faith by just two great movements of God, okay, that came about, okay? And then the devil crept in and really screwed things up with this idea of predestination. But I gotta tell you, both groups have good points, but both have many bad points that has led directly to the demise of the Christian church in the West and in the East worldwide. That's a tall statement, right? Those two views are not the only views in the world, folks. There is God's view that's found in the Bible. If you just but look, you'll see it. I'm going to pray that the Lord will open your eyes, open your ears so you can hear what he says about the subject in the Bible, okay? Some of you have been damaged by predestination, along with a cold legalism that left a bad taste in your mouth, so that God is no longer viewed as our Father who art in heaven, but our judge who walketh with a baseball bat, ready to smite you if you screw up just once. This battle over predestination has led to the rise of universalism, has led to the rise of secular humanism, it has led to the rise of atheist annihilation views, where you just cease to exist after you die. It has led to people leaving the church in droves. Let's address it. Let's not run from it. The Bible says in the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, that those that practice, that means those that live by codes of rivalry, dissension, and strife will not inherit the kingdom of God. But you can't tell young creationists and old creationists who are fighting each other that. They don't want to hear that. They want a revival. They want to fight. They're in strife. You want to tell Arminians and Calvinists that because they just love to butt heads and fight each other. You know what, folks? You get no place fast. You simply do not. You get no place fast. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm sorry that offends you. But, you know, hold your horses, folks. James chapter 3 tells us that every evil work is at work in such environments where this stuff is. It is no denying that the modern church is on the decline because of this junk. So I'm going to ask you tonight, if you're tired of it, will you even listen to what an after-death survivor would even say on this subject. I even wrote about it in my book because I came back. This was drilled into me. And I began teaching it pretty much from the get-go after I started going to church. Man, I never thought I'd butt heads against so much stuff. I thought everybody could accept what God says about the subject of predestination and what he does. It's very plainly, it's in the Bible. It's so ridiculously simple. I don't know why everybody would miss it. So does God really pre-select only a few to be saved and damn everybody else to hell? Likewise, does God send the majority of little kids into hell, including the unborn, including those who are aborted, who never had a chance to make a decision? Okay? Just think about it. Let's look at what Jesus says about all this, about especially little children. In Mark chapter 14:10, Jesus said, I'm reading from the New King James Version, Jesus said, "Let the little children come unto me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God." Wow. Don't forbid the little children to come to the kingdom of God. And little children means children who do not have the moral capacity to reason like adults of right and wrong. How many know that a 2-year-old can't reason like an adult? Right? Do you get it? Do you get the picture here? I mean, there is a moral age of accountability. It is not just 12 years old or 13 years old. It's when a person becomes morally responsible for their own moral decisions. That can come before that age or at some time after that age. You have developmentally disabled people whom I used to work for as a social worker, whose mentality is that of a little child. You think God's going to send them to hell? Come on, think about it. Now, I want to stretch your brain a little bit and make you think for a second. There's a story in the Bible, and I mentioned it last week. And Jesus talks about a truth out of Luke 16 about the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was a beggar. Lazarus was not a guy holding a homeless sign saying, please give me money for beer. You know, he's not like that. That's our concept of homeless people and stuff. In the written Torah, in the law, the people had in their fields, the corners of the fields open for the poor people. They had to work and gather their own food. Now, if a person was truly disabled or if they were Down syndrome or whatever, they could legally go out and beg. So that tells me Lazarus was either suffered from some injury from work where he could no longer work, or he could have been a Down syndrome guy. He could have been somebody that was injured and he could not work, or his mental capability was not an adult yet. Okay, do you get me? And so, just think for a second. There is an age of accountability of moral reason, folks. And we just need to realize that some people can reach it while others not. And God's economy is entirely different than what we think concerning people who don't have a chance to enter into a state of moral accountability. Think about it. So look what Jesus said again. Let the little children come to me. And do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Do you know that the Lord lives true to his word, as Isaiah 55 verse 11 says in the New King James? So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it will prosper in the thing which I sent. And again, Jesus said, let the little children come unto me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. How many staunch, dyed-in-the-wool, hyper-diaper people out there are sitting there saying, God's sending these kids to hell. They can't enter the kingdom of God. They just forbid them. So, and I gotta tell you, folks, and I forgot to mention this in my after-death experience, that I never saw any little kids in hell. Beyond a certain age of accountability. And again, it varies. This is biological. A little child's brain has not reached the state of moral reasoning the same as an adult. They are still pliable. They are still moldable. They can be changeable, and they are very adaptable. Am I right? Some of you, you know, we raise kids, and you know what I'm talking about. And so just think for a second. However, some folks demand that this is not so. This taints the Christian message and destroys what God says about this subject in Matthew chapter 18, verses 5 and 6, where Jesus says, "Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." Verse 6 says, out of New King James, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea." So if God selects a little child, even the unborn, to be turned into hell due to the cause of sin with no opportunity to believe in the Lord, then God himself would have to tie a millstone around his own neck and toss himself into the sea. Do you get it? Like it or not, such notions that people have about predestination often make God the author of sin. It causes God to deny his own sense of justice that he speaks about himself in the Bible. It denies how God respects his gifts and callings to humanity to be able to reason and to think and to properly exercise dominion, and how to keep things on earth intelligently, how to tend and keep things and protect things and do things on earth. There would be no reason why God would say to human beings in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, out of the New King James, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool, white wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Do you see the Lord creating a choice here? Just think about that. Do you see the Lord giving, by his own initiative, creating a choice? But here we have these people in the predestination circle that says, you don't have a choice. God already pre-selected you. If God already pre-selected people to go to heaven and go to hell, how come he says, "Come, let us reason together"? Why would he even bother reasoning? What kind of cruel joke would that be? Come on, God's not that unjust. He created choice. I hope you can see that. There is a choice. And God also honors reasons in those verses. He wants to reason with us. He wants to have fellowship with us. He doesn't want a bunch of robots, does he? Now, if God just decides to damn the majority without reasoning with them and arbitrarily selects a few to be saved, do you see why such teachings has led to the demise of the church? This is based more on the whims of the divine right of human kings to rule arbitrarily, not based on the character traits clearly revealed in the Bible about God by God himself, such as Exodus chapter 6 and verse 7, again, out of the New King James. "And the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but by no means clearing the guilty." Job 34, verse 10 says, "Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness, and far from the Almighty to commit iniquity, for he repays a man according to his work, man's work, and makes man to find a reward according to his own way. Surely God will never do wickedly, nor the Almighty ever pervert justice." If the tenets of Augustinian Calvinism predestination are true, then this makes God unjust and incapable of ever reasoning with anyone, which goes counter against sola scriptura. Likewise, if the tenets of Arminianism predestination is true, then that would make God a slave to human free moral will and incapable of acting according to his own will on earth unless he gets approval of a man first. That makes God a slave to human free moral reason, and thus also unable to reason with human beings in all the diverse ways he does to save the unsaved. Okay? Just think about it. God would be a slave to free moral will, and he couldn't act until he gets a person to agree with him. Arminianism is just as wrong as the predestination of the Calvinist. And the Calvinist, and the, the Augustinian five-point hyper-Calvinist, I'm just saying, I'm not against you guys. I know you guys think you're the only ones in the world that are right. Okay? You think you really got your doctrine settled down, but you cannot answer what I just said. I mean, I'll challenge you to keep rolling this around. I'm sure you can find scriptures and cherry-pick things, but you are actually doing injustice to God. And if you just look at your fruit, the church is falling apart because of what you're saying, because you won't listen to what God says about himself. You really don't. Just think about it. I don't want to pick on you. I hate picking on people. I really do. But when I see the damage that's being done, man, I have to address it. And kindly, with much love and compassion, try to point you in the right direction. Because Romans chapter 9 and the Augustinian and Calvinistic view has been translated with the mindset of Augustine and Calvin, who lived in eras of emperors and kings who had the divine right to arbitrarily rule with absolute power over a person. If they wanted to take your property, they could. If they wanted to set you up and bear false witness against you, there was nothing you could do about it. They wanted absolute total power to do whatever their whims so desired. And so they interpreted Romans chapter 9 in that view. We're going to address Romans chapter 9 near the end here. Just hold on. And likewise, if you're an Arminianism, a real hyper-Arminianism, you actually, with your thought of predestination, make God a slave to free moral human will. He's incapable of acting. You got to think about it. He can't, incapable of acting without your permission. That's wrong too. So what's true? What's the true thing about this predestination? Both sides, I'm telling you, miss it. They miss Genesis 3:9, where God calls out to sinful Adam and Eve something, right? What did he say? He said, "Where art thou?" I mean, where are you? Where are you? I'm sure God knew where he knows everything. He knows where they were. But he's, in his grace and his mercy, he called out. He called out. That's the answer that's missing in predestination. To help you understand what I mean by God's call, let me give you the illustration of your cell phone. For example, you have a cell phone, right? If someone calls you, they are trying to get a hold of you, right? And you have a choice to answer it or not to answer it. The choice to answer or not is not a work. It really isn't a work. It is a choice that's been imposed upon you. You see, the person calling you just infringed upon you and interrupted your very busy day. Now you have a choice to answer or not to answer. That is the question, right? Will you answer the call or not answer the call? You can either take the call or you can reject it. The call came as an interruption in your work and busy life and is not based upon your work or what you're doing at all. Not at all. Not at all. The person calling needs to talk to you. A choice is now thrust upon you to take the call or not take the call. You see, the one calling you is demanding a response from you to make. To answer the call. He wants you to answer the call. He or she wants you to answer the call, right? For example, say God is calling you on your cell phone, okay? You can reject this call several ways. You can hit the, you can go and, you know, take your phone and go, I'm gonna take the phone and I'm gonna hit the ignore button, right? And say to yourself, oh, that's God. Yeah, right. Not now. I don't want to hear from you. I am just too busy running my life. I don't need you. So God then leaves you a voicemail. So you listen to the voicemail and say, oh no, that God person is calling me again. I don't want to be interrupted. I don't want to hear that old-fashioned stuff. So you reason, there's no need to call back. And then God keeps sending you text messages on your phone. And one says, just to look outside. And you look at your phone and you see the evidence that God has texted you. And you say, nope, I'm not responding to his message at all. To look outside. Everyone knows that all creation is given and made by random chance. This is a spam text. It's not real. I have older texts than his on my phone to prove that this ain't God, right? Have you heard people like that? So end up what happens? a person becomes so irritated that, well, guess what? You block the number and say, God ain't calling me no more. No, I ain't answering. I'm hitting the old block button. I'm blocking that call. So you select the block, and that's that. For others, at some point when God's calling, they actually will take the call and become born again and saved. While others just ignore the call, refuse to call back despite what the voicemail says, and end up blocking the number. So I'm going to ask you, which type of person are you? Augustinian Calvinism says answering the phone is a work, that this is all based on man's response, not God's sovereign will. So how could that be when it is by God's sovereign will to initiate the call in the first place, with God's intended purpose to solicit a response from a man or a woman in order to maintain and prove his just nature is absolutely true? The purpose of the call was to, just like I wrote in my book, was to create a choice when before there was none. God created the choice by calling in the first place to get an honest response. Augustinian Calvinism says men would never answer the call unless God makes them answer. I know that because I've debated these guys a lot. If God says you will answer and you will not, then how can God claim he is just to all and shows no personal favoritism to any? How could God say that? If God says you answer here and you over there will not, then God has shown favoritism, right? He's shown partiality, right? Thus violating his own word that he speaks about himself in the Bible, right? The purpose of the call is to send forth his word so folks will either answer or not answer. See if they hit the ignore button or they won't even listen to the voicemail. God is doing something here. Let's look at it like this. God bases who he selects by his word, which will not return void and accomplish what it is sent for. What was it sent for? Hebrews chapter 4 tells what it's sent for. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting asunder the thoughts and intents and purposes of the heart. So how can God's self-initiated call be a work of man if the purpose of the call is to uncover the thoughts and intents of the human heart? Come on, think about it. He does this in order to shine forth his own glory of his equity and fair play and impartiality into the mix, because this is based on God's character, not man's idea. What Augustinian Calvinism fails to see is God calls to all to see who will answer or not. It is his call that is sent to reveal what is in the heart. Those who hear and those who ignore, that's what he came to do, to reveal that. In this, some will see and others are going to reject. God makes a selection of the elect with impartiality and fairness and equity. How? How does he do this? By his own all-knowingness. I know people don't like the idea that God knows everything, right? Well, God already foreknows everything. And as Job 34, he doesn't need to consider anyone at all before bringing anyone to judgment. But God is just. He lives true to his nature, and he cannot deny himself. So God is just to all, and since he's just by his own just nature, he calls to all to prove how glorious just he is in all things that he does. God cannot deny himself, so he calls to everyone in order to judge the world with equity, just like the scriptures tell us. If anyone does not answer, the sin is the creature's own. I wrote that in my book, A Land Unknown, Hell's Dominion. If one does not answer the call, sin remains the creature's own doing, not God's. God's call creates the choice that makes freedom possible. If not, then God would be unjust. He would show partiality, which is a violation of his own nature and character. God knows beforehand who will answer the call and who will not. Again, your head's probably spinning right now, right? Again, if God remains silent, who can be saved? And the answer is no one. If God never spoke out to Adam and Eve, where are you? All humanity would have been lost, right? And remain lost. No, nobody could possibly ever get saved. Therefore, with such foreknowledge, by offering his call, God can do with whomever, however he wants, to let his glory shine through justly. Earlier I mentioned Romans chapter 9, so here is an example from it. Old Pharaoh was already hard due to his own human sin nature. Why? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Pharaoh was no innocent little bystander. God foreknew Pharaoh would never answer the phone, no matter how many times it rang, no matter how many fiery hailstones that are sent, no matter how many swarms of flies and frogs sent. Not even the death of his own firstborn son could get an old Pharaoh to answer the phone. So God hardened his sin nature harder so that Pharaoh rushed out to his own demise. His heart attitude is revealed before everybody that he only sought to destroy God and his people, just as God foreknown would happen. There was no violation to Pharaoh at all, nor was God unjust to make his glory known in all this. Why? Your heads are probably spinning, so keep tracking with me. God foreknew that no matter what, that Pharaoh, of his own free moral volition, would not answer the phone. He kept hitting the ignore button. He didn't want to listen. He just did not want to listen. He wanted to prove that he was top dog, okay? That his gods were superior than God. And he wanted to wipe the Hebrew people out, okay? And he wanted to wipe out all mention of God, okay? After all, God knows the beginning to end all at the same time. With such foreknowing, God can do with whoever, whatever he wants to. Such are the just ways of a just God. If he knows you're not going to answer the phone, he can do whatever he wants with you, right? Likewise, the Arminian idea, let's tackle the Arminian idea, which creates the illusion that God cannot, meaning as he will never, ever, 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 ever violate human free moral will. Now, for that to be true, then God becomes a slave to humanity and cannot do anything unless a man or a woman lets him. If that's the case, then mankind would never let God make the call in the first place, so God could never call to you. The next thing I want you to think about is that lost humanity doesn't even know God's number to even call him, right? That is why God does all the calling. His call actually infringes upon human free moral will. How? By imposing a choice to answer or reject his call. Do you get it? Do you understand it? Again, God created the choice when before there was none. God is not a slave to our human free moral will at all. He has to infringe upon it for anybody to get saved. The Lord God already foreknows the final result that every call he makes will have on you before anyone or you were ever born. In other words, he knew if you would pick up the phone and answer or not. He knew because why? Because he's all-knowing, right? He's all-powerful, right? He's God, right? So he already knows the final result his call will have on all. We don't. We don't. God is just in this, and this is why he calls to all. God does this as the Bible proclaims, to test the heart, to expose why the human heart likes to ignore God's call. Are you tracking with me? I mentioned before, God likes to reason with us. The Bible establishes that as fact. God calls in the book of Isaiah chapter 1, come let us reason together. God's call often comes as a shock. When one least expects it, I tell you, it really does. Maybe after great failure or playing with forbidden fire and you got burned. His call startles you and you answer the phone and you pick it up and you go, wow, he actually cares enough to call me. Wow, that's profound. Well, you can do the other thing, too. You can remain in sin and death, too. Or listen and receive the life he offers that he has been constantly texting you about, this, so you'll stop snubbing him and actually respond to him. Or you can pay no attention to the voicemail he sends describing how great his love he has for you, and continue to press the ignore buttons every time he calls, so that after you die, you cannot say to God you are unfair to his face because he's arbitrarily selected this one to heaven and the rest to hell. There's no injustice with God. Augustinian Calvinism puts it all on God and demands we must shut up about it. Don't reason with God who wants to reason with you about this. Well, I gotta tell you, God foreknew that a person would never answer his call. Why? Because that person did not answer it, period. Do you understand? He already foreknew you would not answer it, period. He can see the end in the beginning all at the same time. But he still called, and he rang and rang and rang and rang your number. It's on you if you don't answer. No one will be able to deny that he never called by showing you at your point of death how many times he called you when you are being judged. I faced that. I went through it. But, you know, our human great wisdom cannot convict an all-knowing God of any wrongdoing just because he foreknows all things. And you can't outsmart an all-knowing God. Think about it. You can't. You just can't. I gotta tell you, I live my life like that, trying to convict God of such wrongdoing. And I actually survived being shown it. I was judged by God, and for whatever reasons or purposes he has, I came back to tell you about it. You can agree with me or not. Doesn't matter. Also, God is not a slave to free moral will. In fact, he actually has to infringe upon it. How? By making as many annoying phone calls as needed to wake you up to what you are really like on the inside. His word cuts the heart or turns it into stone, as Hebrew chapter 4 says. Out of the New King James, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting to the joint and marrow, exposing the thoughts and intents of the heart. So as Genesis 3:9 points out, God called out to Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" So I got to ask you, where are you? By God's own initiative, he calls out to all people, "Where are you?" God's call presents to us a choice when before there was none. The word of God reveals the thoughts and intents and purposes of the heart. That is the purpose of the call. That's how God designed it. This way, he's innocent of all wrongdoing, I tell you. Jesus is the word of God became flesh, and his very presence on earth divided people into two groups. He said he came to bring division, to see who will be in his house and who will not. It says that in the Bible, folks. In this, his loving justice remains intact. God will engage you however he so wills. He will debate you. He will argue. He will reason. He will reprove. He will chasten. He will rebuke. He will convince you. He'll convict you. In various ways, all by his texting, by his voicemail, so you can pick up the call and listen to what he says is needed for a change in your life. He called. He knew that you would pick up the phone, because the intent of the call was to cut the heart to see if you would. He has a reason for it. He presents a choice when before you had none. He has to infringe upon your free moral will in a way to get you to pick up the phone. I'm just saying. Just saying. If predestination is based on pre-selection, then why would the Bible say God tests the heart? I got to ask you that. Ecclesiastes 3:18 out of the New King James says, the writer says, "I said in my heart concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them that they may see that they themselves are like animals or like beasts." And New King James reads out of the Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." Do you see what that is saying? God tests the heart. Why would God test the heart? Why would he bother if he has to pre-select? I'm going to select one person out of every hundred. Arbitrarily will make it to heaven and the rest are damned. Why would God do that? He doesn't. That's the thing. Can you see it? He tests the mind. He would not test. Why bother to test if that's the way he does things? Next, let's look at Acts chapter 17, verse 26 and 27, that lays the axe to the Augustinian Calvinistic Arminian debate. Acts 17:26 says this, "And God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell in all the face of the earth and determine their pre-appointed times and their boundaries of their dwellings." Verse 27 answers how, "So that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each of us." Paul's talking about, this portion of scripture talks about Paul walking by a statue of the unknown God. He answers, "I know who the unknown God is." And the reason for it all, he appointed times and seasons for everybody and in hope that they might grope for him and find him. That speaks volumes right there, folks. You got to see, humanity is lost. We seek after many things, philosophy for life's answers. We seek after gods, and we make up various religions and ways. We make up politics, anything, to follow after as our God. We follow after demons and fallen watchers and the occult. Some people do. We even seek after God, but are unable to find the unknown God because he's unknown to us and we don't even know what his number is. So God has put in each person an innate ability to reach out to God. That's what Paul is writing about, folks. I'm telling you, we really, really need to get our act together and realize that God put an innate compass for us to want God. Paul just wrote about it and said that. You don't believe me? Verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, folks. I tell you. So what happens is God calls first, letting you and I know just how close he is. And amen to that. He did that by sending his word, Jesus, to become flesh and dwelt among us, right? Well, folks, guess what time it is? It's time for the YouTube intermission. I hate to do this to you all, but I know that you all are watching YouTube. We'll be feeling a little bit frustrated by this, a little bit stressed out. Maybe you'll start to panic. Maybe you feel like throwing your computer right out the window. But this is the time we sign off from YouTube viewers. But do not fret. Do not panic. Why? Because here's your chance to watch the whole show without interruption on the Daily Renegade website. Folks, I tell you, that is a great deal here. How? By joining up and becoming a member of the Daily Renegade for $10 a month or $100 a year. Just click on the link below so that you can watch the shows completely interruption-free on the Daily Renegade website, folks. I tell you, this is the way we can do it here to stop the social media from pulling the plug on us. Now, for those of you who are watching on YouTube, we are going to be signing off. However, those watching from the Daily Renegade, the show goes on. And you all, God bless.